Let's ask God blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you supply all that we need. We thank you, Lord, that you through your grace and mercy have worked in our hearts to draw us to yourself. And this morning as we look at this psalm, may the longing of the psalmist be our longing. And may we find our satisfaction in Christ and in him alone. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, I've been travelling up to Sydney to take care of my parents. I've been like a fly-in, fly-out husband. I've learnt that. But I've become aware of something, and that is Sydney is not my home anymore. I always look forward to coming home to Canberra, to returning to the familiarity of my house. But it's not the building that I'm missing or longing for. It's my family. They make it what it is by their love, their laughter, and their liveliness. Without them, all the things in the house is just stuff. I remember returning home after the funeral of my first wife, and as I entered the house, I found it so empty. Why? Because there was no presence of the person I loved. So when I'm away, I long for the presence of my wife, Anna. And yes, I also long for the presence of my children. It is their presence that I long for. And the psalmist in Psalm 84 is also longing for someone's presence. It's not so much about the building. He is longing for the living God. And we see this in verses 1 to 4. This psalm, as many other psalms do, they challenge me about my own desire for God. Do I long for God's presence as much as the psalmist? Not so much for what he can do for me, but for himself alone. The psalmist may be focusing at times on the temple, but it's only because God had chosen to be present there in a special way to meet his people. His longing for God's presence and where God is present to his people is in the temple. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God's dwelling place is lovely. Why? Because God is there. Excuse me. The psalmist's soul yearns, even faints, for God's courts. But, of course, it's the living God that he yearns for and faints for. And this longing is intense. You could say that the psalmist is hungry for God. Why does the psalmist long for God with such intensity? The answer would be that he loves him. Because if you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to enjoy, to delight in their presence. Psalm 84 seems to echo the words of Psalm 27, verse 4, where it says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to see him in his temple." So the Psalms declare that God is desirable, that God is beautiful. And who doesn't like looking at something or someone who is beautiful? I remember once at a youth group I was attached, we had a number of girls there, and they said to me, "It's always better when the preacher's good looking, it makes it easier to listen." I'm not convinced about that one, not convinced. But, you know, I know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, excuse me, but beauty does capture our hearts at time. From a glorious sunset to a baby's smiling face, from tulips scattered around Canberra to the amazing double rainbows that have just appeared, we love looking at beauty. He's longing for God's presence. That beauty he wants to see makes him even envious of the birds, the sparrows and the swallows, that they make their nests somehow in the temple, being free to come and go and build their nests wherever and anywhere that they like. Now, some of you know, have met our dog, Cora. She's part Malamute and part Border Collie, as she has flight envy, okay? She envies the birds' freedom, and she often stares at them, wondering and saying in her mind, "If only I could fly." And I think the psalmist in some way wants that same freedom, because the birds can actually, you know, stay in the temple and be a little bit closer to the altar that possibly the summons was allowed to approach. And we see this in verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. And I think the idea of the birds building their nest near the altar, I mean, I think there's imagery there, because you can't imagine a lovely little nest with the baby birds on near the altar where the blood is flowing and the guts are all there. That's not going to, I mean, they must have been near the altar, not too close to the altar. But of course, the altar was the place, therefore, of sacrifice. But it was also the place of forgiveness and reconciliation. It was a focal point in the temple. For the psalmist, the altar was a reminder of what God had done to deal with the sins of his people. It was a place of suffering and the place of death. And for us as Christians, our altar is the cross. It was at the cross where the sacrifice took place. It was the cross where forgiveness and reconciliation was achieved. We, unlike the psalmist, can approach our altar. We're like the birds in some ways. We can approach it freely and we can receive what it offers by faith in Christ. Drawing near to the cross means drawing near to God, who out of love sent his Son into the world. But as we go through this psalm and, you know, they see the intensity of the psalmist, the desire for God's presence to be near him, it is interesting that the psalmist uses an interesting term or identify a sort of a title for God. He calls him the Lord Almighty. Sometimes it's translated as the Lord of Hosts. Or it could also be, in other words, the Lord of the armies of heaven. So in the psalm, the psalmist is saying the Lord Almighty is the Lord who is the divine warrior. Now, if he had called God the Shepherd of Israel, I could understand that would mean he's a bit more approachable. But a divine warrior? I mean, a divine warrior to be feared, to be respected, rather than draw near to. I remember once visiting the uncle of my first wife. He happened that year to be one of the officers or senior officers at Duntroon, you know, the Defence Force College. We visited him and his family. We had lunch, had a very relaxing and enjoyable time. And after lunch, he said, how about I give you a tour of Duntroon? We thought, yeah, great. Never been. Let's go for a tour. Now, walking with him made no impression on me until I noticed that every time a defence person walked by, their demeanour would change. They would salute. Because, you know, he was there. As we walked around Duntroon, I felt important because I was with this important guy. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever felt that way. Now, the psalmist knows that the Lord Almighty, the Lord of Hosts, is for him. He has nothing to fear. And he wants his presence, but not so that he can be important. I know the Lord Almighty. That's not his aim. It's about his desire to enjoy and delight himself in God. So this God, who is the Lord Almighty, is also the psalmist's King and God, as he says at the end of verse 3, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. So I want to be close to you as the sparrows and the swallows are. I want to focus on what you have done for us in this altar. So there's a personal relationship here. We shouldn't surprise us because, I mean, if you have a personal relationship with someone, you desire to be in their presence. You want to enjoy their presence. And in verse 4, the psalmist pronounces the first blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There is joy or happiness, the psalmist tells us, for those who delight in the Lord, who dwells in his house. And where does God dwell today? It's true that God dwells in us individually. But is it inside of us that we will find God? Is that what you do? You look inside? No. God dwells also in his people, in the church. The church is the body of Christ. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So this psalm challenges us about our desire to be gathered with God's people also. See, if we love God, then we will love God's people. If we long for God, then we will long for God's people. If we want to be where God is, not alone, by myself, if I want to be where God is, then God is with his people. God dwells in his church as much as he dwells in us individually. But the blessing that we receive is when we come together as God's people. So there is a blessing, a blessing waiting for you when you come to church, when you praise God with these people. As the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising your name or praising you. After the restrictions of COVID was lifted, we were allowed, of course, to meet physically. And many of you told me how much you enjoyed gathering together. You actually missed each other physically. My wife Anna says church seems to become more precious these days. So the psalmist's longing is for God, for God himself, for God's presence. His longing is also echoed in the pilgrim's longing in verses 5 to 7 as he or she journeys towards Jerusalem or the temple. And in verse 5 we have the second blessing pronounced on those who actively seek God. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Now this pilgrim is committed to taking the journey that will take him or her towards the place where God dwells. Now this could be a physical pilgrimage, but it could also be a spiritual one, because the verse could also be translated, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So the pilgrim's desire is for God's presence. This pilgrimage, as we'll see, will be challenging but also rewarding. The goal, being God's presence, makes the journey doable. Pre-COVID, you may have seen photos from your friends taking the pilgrimage road. One of my minister friends went off to Spain, and there's a particular pilgrimage road that you can walk along. There's lots of photos there, trudging along in the heat and the dust. Now, as Christians, we may not go on pilgrimage. I don't know if there's any special places that we would go to. But we are on a pilgrimage, are we not? We are going towards appearing before God in glory. There is a reason why Christianity was once called the way. We are to follow Christ in the way that he walked, but he's also the way, as we were reminded in John 14, because he takes us or leads us back to God. So on this journey, there will be ups and downs. There will be valleys of Baca, or as translated, or valleys of tears in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. It's hard work, a pilgrimage. You can go through valleys and mountains, and there's challenges. Maybe it's in looking at some of the commentators, it was hard to work out if this valley was real or not. Is it a metaphor? Because it could be termed the valley of tears. But it seems to be an arid place. But even in this valley of sorrow and this valley of tears, God can transform it as we rely upon his strength. In verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion. But before then, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Why? Because they go from strength to strength in God's strength. In verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. It's not their strength, but God's strength. There may be many dangers in the journey as they took to Jerusalem, as there are many dangers and temptations along the way in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul told the early Christians that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And we know that our brethren overseas in persecuted countries experience that every day. But it is God and the goal that gives us strength to continue and to be faithful and to be godly. The pilgrim is ready to face whatever comes his way or her way because of the goal. So what do you long for? What do you desire? Because what you long for, what you desire, will shape you. If your desire is sinful and selfish, then your life will be plagued with sin. You will have no strength to be delivered from that. If you long for Christ, then in your life you may face many temptations. But since Christ is your goal, your delight, sin will not have a stronghold in your life. You will find the strength that you need in the Lord, who is your King and your God. And your longing for Christ will produce in you a better longing, as we see in verses 8 to 12. Now, verses 8 and 9 actually take a bit of a detour, or so it seems. The psalmist prays that the Lord will listen to his prayer, but his prayer is for the King. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God, look with favour on your anointed one. Why does he pray for the king? Well, because the king would be a shield, a protector to the pilgrims, enabling them to reach Jerusalem safely. You know, the kings of Judah follow the example of David and Solomon, who were responsible for securing the place of the temple. They were responsible for protecting the people as they travelled to Jerusalem and providing for them. So this prayer meant that the goal of the pilgrim to be able to be achieved needed God to work through the king to protect them, because he wanted to make sure that he could arrive in safely, or she would arrive safely, so that she could delight, or he could delight in the presence of the king, or the presence of God. Now, from this prayer, the psalmist moves to reminding us that being with God is greater by far than indulging in sin. Look at verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. As Christians, we face many choices in our lives. Will I honour God or dishonour God? Will I please God? Will I displease God? Will I sin or resist sin? And the question is, which is better? Which is better can be clouded by what you most desire. So the psalmist makes a comparison. In his mind, it's better to have one day in God's presence than a thousand days, elsewhere. And the elsewhere is expanded in the second half of the verse. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, even for a day, in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked for 1,000. So the psalmist would rather be a person who maybe keeps the door or stands near the door at the entrance of the temple, rather than indulging in sin. So the psalmist is asking us, what are your priorities? What is ultimately important in your life? What do you most desire? God? Or indulging your sinful desires? Every time you watch porn, you have chosen to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Every time you put your career before God, you have chosen to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Every time you give in to your greed or materialism, you have chosen to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Every time you give in to alcohol so that it rules your life, you have chosen to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Every time you give in to, you can fill in the gap, because we all face different temptations and different trials. But the question is still there. Which in your life is better? Which do you desire? Which do you desire more, God's presence or sin? Psalm 84 challenges us about what we long for, what we desire the most. If we truly know God, then that will lead us to wanting God more. If we truly love God, that will lead us to longing for God more. And God does not leave us alone to face these challenges. The psalmist tells us that God will help us. We've seen that in verse 5. God can give us the strength. In verse 11, he says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He protects. The Lord bestows favor and honor, so there's grace and glory. And he does so, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Not whose walk is perfect, but who seeks to walk in accordance with his word. Now we might look at this and say, the Lord withholds no good thing. Is that a reality in my life? But it may depend on your definition of good. What is good? Living a carefree life, is that good? Having no troubles in your life, is that good? Living till 90 and dying in your sleep, is that good? Was it good for Christ to go to the cross for your sins? He suffered and died. Was that good? Well, the Lord Jesus in verse 14 says it is in one sense, because the other comforter would never come. But it is good because he promises that one day, after his death and resurrection has achieved forgiveness and reconciliation, he will come back and take us to be with him so that we may be where he is. And where is that? It's where God is. God's present.
God's presence, sorry. And that's our ultimate goal as Christians, and hopefully our ultimate longing. Whatever God may send into your life or my life by his grace and by his strength, he can transform our valley of tears, our valley of sorrows, into places of refreshing springs and cool pools of water in our arid lives. And if you don't know that truth in your life, then maybe you can't really appreciate this particular psalm. Yes, the Old Testament may have looked at it more physically, don't deny that, but through Christ, things have changed. Because he's defeated death, so even death, in one sense, cannot take away the good that God intends for us. The only way that we can understand this psalm or appreciate this psalm is if we trust in the Lord Almighty. And that's the third and final blessing in verse 12. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you, who trusts you on that journey, who trusts you to achieve that that person will experience God's presence. And how can you trust in the Lord Almighty? Well, the Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Some translations say, if you trusted in God, you would trust in me. Believing in Jesus means you have come to trust in the Lord Almighty. And in so doing, you will be blessed. So what do you long for? What do you most desire? What do you believe is better? What is your goal? Psalm 84 challenges us with these questions as the psalmist invites us to meditate on these words. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As much as we long for the presence of those we know and the presence of those we love, the presence of those we miss, the psalmist is reminding there is a greater presence that we will experience. I pray that we will all be able to meditate on these words. I pray that we can take them to heart so that they, these words, will shape our longings, shape our desires, so that we will say no to sin and yes to the goal of desiring God's presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is challenging to read Psalm 84 as we see the intensity of the longing and the desire of the psalmist. We pray that we may experience that same longing and desire. We pray, Lord, that we may want to delight in your presence, enjoy your presence. We pray, Lord, we may not let anything stand in our way. As we travel along that way through faith in Christ, we pray that you'll give us that strength to say no to sin and yes to you. And as we go out this week, as we engage with friends and family and work colleagues, that we may also display that we are on our way to a wonderful goal of experiencing who you are, seeing your glory and your majesty. And that come through in the way we speak and the way we act and in all our relationships. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.